So if you've been around LCPC for any length of time, you know that we're doing a series in the Psalms over the summer months. Our prayerful desire is that our studies of these ancient songs would challenge us to a more honest faith, to a more authentic spirituality. That's our prayer, that's our hope, that these Psalms would be a word in season for our souls. Already in this short series, we've looked at a wide range of Psalms, with covering a wide range of topics with regards to the Christian life. We've thought about Psalms of lament, Psalms of praise. We've looked at Psalms which deal with the downcast soul, and Psalms which deal with the deepest desires of one's soul. We've meditated on messianic Psalms. Well, this morning we're going to look at another type of Psalm. This morning, Psalm 32 is a penitential Psalm. It is a song of confession. If you look at the title, it's a maskil of David. So David, the shepherd boy who became king over Israel, described by God as a man after his own heart, a man whose heart often wandered from God and was drawn into sin. But this is a psalm about how God draws his heart back to himself and how David confesses of his sin. A maskil, if you look at your footnote, it would say that's a musical or a liturgical word. It may be, we don't know. This psalm was certainly sung regularly by God's people as a song of confession, and that's why we sing it here in LCPC often in our time of confession. There's no better song to sing if you want to examine your soul and if you want to hear the assurance of pardon. But maskil's also a word that relates to the Hebrew verb that means to instruct. This is a song that's going to instruct us in the way that we should go. Just one tip, if you're ever reading a psalm and if you want to know what kind of psalm it is and it doesn't say it in the title, always look at how a psalm begins and how a psalm ends. It's really fascinating. Psalm 32 begins with the word blessed. So far in the Psalter, there's only one other psalm that begins with the word blessed. And that's the psalm we just sung, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, on which he meditates day and night. Psalm 1, when we looked at it, we asked the question, who's the blessed man? And we said, the blessed man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who's never sinned. He's the only one who constantly delighted in the law of God day and night. But we said that the great invitation of Psalm 1 was that all who come to believe and take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ would be blessed in him and by him. Well, if Psalm 1 is ultimately a song about Jesus, the good news of Psalm 32 is that it's a song for sinners to point us to Jesus, to lead us to Jesus, so that we might be blessed, so that we might be happy, because we've discovered the wonder of his mercy in forgiving all our sins. But then look at how the psalm ends. It ends on a note of joy. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This psalm is an invitation to joy this morning. If we are going to know the wonder of sins forgiven, then we're going to have to leave this place rejoicing, because that is what the forgiveness of sin does within us. It leaves us in awe and wonder and filled with gladness at our God. I have three headings for us this morning: the heavy hand of God's discipline, the forgiving hand of God's mercy, the leading and guiding hand of God's care. So first of all, the heavy hand of God's discipline. Would you look down at verse 3 and 4? For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. If you read the old commentators, they'll tell you that David wrote this psalm in the wake or the aftermath of his sin with Bathsheba. They would say that Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, they're really one piece. But if you read some of the modern commentators, they'll tell you, well, listen, the title does not say this was written in the aftermath with the sin with Bathsheba. So we don't know the occasion of it. And that's good news, because if we don't know the occasion, it means that we can apply it to any occasion we find ourselves in sin. But let me just say this. If you do think about it written in the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba, there is a lot that resonates as you work through your way through the psalm. The first thing that David tells us about what happened was after his sin, he kept silent. Meaning, he suppressed his sin. He tried to hide his sin. He tried to ignore his sin. He tried to conceal his sin. The word kept is very telling. He was fully aware of his sin, but he deliberately chose not to confess it. The question is why? Why did David choose to hide and conceal his sin? Like, he ignored the tug on his heart. He denied the pain in his conscience. He numbed his soul to the persistent pass of convictions. Why? Well, I want to suggest to you that David inherited this trait from his first parents. This behavior is as old as the human race. Cast your minds back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, God creates this beautiful garden, places our first parents there, Adam and Eve. God walks with them and talks with them in the breeze and the cool of the day. Oh, they loved to be in God's presence. They were so comfortable in God's presence. They were comfortable in their own skin. They were naked and knew no shame. They knew that they were fully loved, fully accepted, and fully known. But all that changed when Satan slithered into the garden, as it were, and he tempted our first parents. And he got them to question the character of God and to doubt his goodness. See, if you eat from that tree, that forbidden fruit, you'll be just like God. They believed the lie and they ate the fruit. And what happened? They were nothing like God in the moment of their sinning. No, we read that they were naked and they felt ashamed. Meaning, they were no longer comfortable in God's presence and they were no longer comfortable in their own skin. And you know what they did with their sin? They tried to hide it and conceal it. They felt alienated from God's presence, and so they ran and hid behind the trees. They felt disgusted at their nakedness and their shame, and so they took fig leaves and they tried to dress to impress. They did not want God to see them for who they had become. And that's what David does here. He hides his sin. He conceals his sin. He kept silent about his sin. Now, do you remember God's response to Adam and Eve's sin? They tried to play a game of hide and seek. The problem is, play hide and seek with God, you're going to lose. He came and he found them. He knew what they had done and he knew what they had become. God was consistent to his promise. If you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. And so he did expel them from his nearer presence in the Garden of Eden. But God was also gracious. Do you know what he did? He took an animal and he killed it. And with the skins of that animal, he created garments to clothe Adam and Eve. Why? Because God is gracious. And he shows sinners love that they do not deserve. Now, I can't be certain on this, but the reason why David kept silent about his sin was perhaps because he had a misunderstanding about God in the moment of his sin. He thought, God can't forgive me. God won't forgive me. I don't deserve his forgiveness. My sin deserves to be alienated from God forever. And so he thought it best. I'll just live far from God, distant from God. I'll not run to God, I'll run from God. And I wonder, is that what you and I do when we sin? What do you do when you sin? Do you find yourself turning to God in confession? Or do you find yourself putting on the metaphorical fig leaves, hiding your sin, concealing it, suppressing it, covering it up? Now, I need you to see, this is so beautiful. David did not run to God, but he ran from God. But do not miss this. God ran to David. God didn't abandon David. Oh no, God's hand was upon him. You see that verse 4? For day and night your hand was heavy on me. In his brilliant sermon on this psalm, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, in essence, God's hand is very helpful when it lifts us up, but God's hand is awful when it presses down on us. God pressed heavy, hard on David. Now, why did God do this? Was it because God wanted to destroy him? Was it because God had totally rejected him? No. Far from it. It was because God wanted to restore him. God wanted to draw him back to himself. Hebrews 12, God chastens, disciplines the son he loves. This is God's chastening hand, but God's great and grand plan and purpose is that David would discover that he can acknowledge his sin, plead for mercy for his sin, and discover the wonder and the marvel of the mercy of God. It's really fascinating. David tells us what was going on within, and he uses all this poetic imagery. He says his bones were wasting away. He groaned all the day long. His strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In other words, David says inwardly he was restless because he did not turn to God to find rest in his love. He thought he knew better, and he tried to deal with his own sin. He tried to cover it up. And so God rested his hand heavily upon him so that he might awaken him to his senses, so that he would come and confess his sin and experience God's mercy. Listen, church, what a gracious God we have. Maybe you're here this morning, and inside, if you're really honest with yourself, you feel restless. You're not at peace. Maybe you've been clothing yourselves with metaphorical fig leaves. Maybe this morning you're dressing to impress. You give the impression when you speak to someone, you've got it all together. You're okay, but everything's not okay. Maybe you busy yourself at work. Busy yourself at home. So you don't have to deal with the pangs of your conscience and the torment of your soul. If that's the case, God's gracious. He's been gracious to you. He wants you to come and be honest to him. And so we've got to ask the question, how did David go from agony and anguish of verses 3 and 4 to the joy and the gladness of verse 11 and 1 and 2? Well, the answer is, look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Here we move from the heavy hand of God's discipline to the forgiving hand of God's mercy. Now, if this was written in the aftermath of David's sin with Bathsheba, this clearly came about because of the prophet Nathan. God's heavy hand of discipline, and then God's servant convicting and confronting David with his sin, is what brought him to breaking point. How did David move from silence to speaking? How did David go from concealing to confessing? Because God helped him. And church, if you're covering your sin and God is helping you this morning, you need to let him do his work. It's because he loves you. It's because he wants you to know that you can be fully known and fully loved and fully accepted by him because of Jesus Christ. So David finally stopped playing hide and seek with God. He tried to cover up his sin. Well, now he uncovers his sin. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And I need you to see this. There is no delay between David confessing his sin and him experiencing God's forgiveness. It is immediate forgiveness. It is instant pardon. It's just like the prodigal son. The son runs home. And the father comes running to him. David was honest. He was raw and truthful. He was spiritually speaking naked before God, and he admitted what he had done. When was the last time you were honest with God about your sins and your struggles? When was the last time you truly confessed your sin? It's interesting. I only noticed this week. David uses three different words in Hebrew for sin. First word he uses is transgression. Transgression means to break loose from God's law. Second word he uses is iniquity. Iniquity speaks to disordered desires and disordered loves. Third word David uses is sin. Sin means missing the mark, missing the target, falling short of God's glory. David comes before God and he gives this comprehensive confession of his sin. God, I've broke free from your law. God, my disordered desires put something or someone in place of you, and I completely miss the mark of your glory. He doesn't just use three words for sin. He uses three Hebrew words for confession. He said, I acknowledge my sin, I confess my sin, and I did not cover up my iniquity. But there's more. He doesn't just use three words to describe sin, three words to describe his confession. He uses three words to speak about what God's done with his sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. You know what the word forgiven means? It means for God to carry away, to take away the burden, to lift it from our shoulders. That's not only what he says. He says, God, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Do you know what it means there when God covers up our sin? It's not that God wipes our sin under the carpet and just covers it over. It's like when you go out for a meal with someone and you get the bill at the end and you go to reach for your wallet and get your card and they put their card down and say it's covered. God covers every debt that we owe. And that's not the only word he uses for forgiveness. He says, the Lord does not count our iniquity against us. God doesn't number up our sins and say, I'm going to hold you to account for every single sin you've committed. You know what God's done? He took your sin, he put it on his son, and he counted all of your sins on his son. And he gave you his righteousness. Is it any wonder that David says this is the blessed man? This is the happy one. Sin is serious that he uses three words. Confession is comprehensive that he uses three words. Forgiveness is glorious. He uses three words to describe how amazing it is. And one of my favorite verses is in verse 2, or favorite lines, is that the whole time there had been deceit in David when he did not speak about his sin. But in verse 2, he says, in whose spirit there is now no deceit. You know, when you admit your sin, acknowledge your sin, and ask for God's mercy, you stop being a hypocrite. And you start being honest. You know, one of the greatest tragedies is that so many of us can come to church, and we love church because there's a confession every week, and we can tell the truth and be honest about ourselves. But yet we can enter conversation afterwards over tea and coffee and we can pretend that everything's okay. That we are strong when actually we're weak. When we've got it all together when actually it's not all together. Now what you and I need to know is that the basis of forgiveness is on the basis of his son, the blessed man we met in Psalm 1. And this is truly, truly the breathtaking truth of Psalm 32. Do you know why God forgives us and covers over our sin and why God doesn't count our sin against them. Like, just think about this. It's because of what the greater son than David came to do. God's hand was heavy upon him because he laid on his sinless son the iniquity of us all, so that we would not experience God's hand of judgment forevermore. God's son Jesus, he groaned and he cried aloud on the cross of Calvary. Not for his sin, not because of his, because he had none, but because of our sin. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. Jesus, the Son of God, hung naked and was shamed on the cross so that you and I could sit here this morning and stand here this morning in his robes of righteousness. God's Son, Jesus, he knew the reality of having no strength within, as in the heat of a summer day. He breathed his last, so that we could live forevermore and know life in its abundance. You need to see that the heart of Psalm 32 is that this is good news for sinners, because we are blessed in the Son and what he has done for us. He is the one who has taken our sin. So we've looked at the heavy hand of God's discipline. We've thought about the forgiving hand of God's mercy. Very briefly, the leading and guiding hand of God's care. Having experienced the joy of the forgiving love of God, David encourages us to seek God's favor. Listen, he encourages us to do it right here, right now. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Right now is that time. If you've got sin in your life, hidden sin, secret sin, sin that's unconfessed, right now, right here, is the time you need to confess that sin to God. That's the exhortation. David's saying, listen guys, I'm putting the spotlight on you. Please learn from my experience. You don't need to go through the heavy hand of God's discipline. Actually, you can just be honest with God for who you are and experience his mercy. David doesn't want us to run from God. David wants to run to God. You know, every time you sin, the response we need to learn is, I need to run to God. I must not hide my sin. No, I need to make God my hiding place. That's what he says, isn't it? Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. Now, let me be truthful. This is the reason why I don't run to God after I sin, and this is the reason why I don't make him my hiding place. It's because in my battle with sin, someone else. His name is the devil. His nickname is the accuser. And he'll tell me, Andy, you've blown it again. And he'll do more than that. He'll bring to mind lots of my sins. He'll remind me of sins that I committed 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 5 months ago. And he'll make me feel like I'm unforgiven. And I can't be forgiven. Because of my sin, I deserve hell and punishment. And so he makes me have this confused vision, distorted vision of who God is. God is just and God doesn't want me. And yet, David's saying, no. You don't need to just have the knowledge of God's forgiveness. Church, you need to have the experience of God's forgiveness, and you need to know the joy of your salvation. Because of what Jesus has done, yes, we deserve death and hell, but he took our death and hell. And because of what he has done, we will never experience death and hell. God loves us. He is for us. And he wants us to be fully known. He wants us to know that we're fully loved and fully accepted. There is nothing that we could do to change that. You know the way that God, that David here is instructing us in the way that we should go? Just look at it. He says, verse 8. Now, the big debate here is this God speaking or is this David speaking? It doesn't really matter. Even if it is David speaking, this is God's word, so it's God speaking to us through David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Where does God want us to go? Verse 10b, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. God, David, wants us to go to God because only in God do we have steadfast love. Do you know what steadfast love means? Covenant, unfailing, never runs out, never runs dry, constant, eternal love. I love my son Theo and my daughter Ellie. I'm in relationship to them. They're my children. There are moments in their lives where they do things that upset me and grieve me and disappoint me. But that doesn't change my relationship to them. There are times in your life where you do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't change your relationship with God. Yes, it might for that moment destroy your fellowship and your near intimate communion with God, but you're still in relationship to God. And you need to know that He loves you with a love that never fails. Because He's a gracious God. And you're to trust in Him. And church, there is no better news than this news. And that is why the psalmist ends and says, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. In John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, he's got a chapter on the power of forgiveness. And he makes this just passing remark. Do you know if you walk by a Buddhist temple, you will not hear songs of praise being sung. Do you know if you go to a mosque, you will not hear songs of praise being sung regarding the forgiveness of sin? Do you know what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion is that its very heart lies the God whose Son died so that we can be forgiven? Do you know if you walk into any church in London this morning, I can guarantee you, you will hear songs of praise being sung. Because when God's people know that they confess their sin and God gives them mercy and forgiveness, the only response is joy. Blessed is the one, happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Be glad in the Lord, rejoice and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We're to be a community of celebration because we've come to discover that we are blessed in Christ because He's done everything for us to be forgiven. One last thing. Are you hiding sin this morning? Are you fully known? And by that, God knows you better than you know yourself. You don't know you. But are you honest with God about yourself and about your sin? Right now, right here is the time to come and confess. And as we say verse 5, as we look at verse 5, we see the blessing. I acknowledge my sin to you. It did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's take a moment of silence to confess our sin. Our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to to grow more and more in the likeness of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.